I want to begin this morning with a question. It's one that I ask myself quite frequently. Why am I not more like Jesus? When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us at conversion, when we accept Christ's death as payment for our sins, and we confess our sin, we repent of our sins, and we invite Jesus to come into our lives and lead us, guide us, direct us, be with us, change us, transform us. Why is it that it's so hard for us to love other people and to love God? And I don't mean, don't say, you know, because you'll say, well, I do love God and I do love other people. But I'm not talking about the moments that we love God and the moments that we love other people. I'm talking the moments that we don't. Why is it that we don't? Why are we so inconsistent in our love for God and love for other people? What's that about? If the Holy Spirit is in our lives, He's present with us. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a singular. So love is the quintessential. It's the thing that we evidence when we express God. We love others and we love God. Does the Holy Spirit go away on occasion? Or does He punch in? You know how the time clocks way back, you punch in for work at certain times and then is on maybe coffee break or lunch break. What happens with all of that? Because I know that one of the most common problems, common challenges that Christians face is why? Why is the transformation that's in me, why is it so slow? Why am I so unlike Jesus at certain times? What's hindering us? Because there must be something that's hindering us, that's getting in the way of us enjoying the richness of the life that Jesus calls us into. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. It'll be on the screen behind me. Go to your apps as well. Matthew 16, we're going to start at verse 21. This is going to be the central passage that we're going to go out from, a little bit in behind that and a little bit in front of that. But this will be the central passage that we talk about this morning. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." One of the things that the disciples had a really hard time understanding was why Jesus had to suffer, why He had to be killed. They couldn't get their mind around how this in any way would fit into God's plan for Jesus if He was the Messiah, and Peter had just confessed previously that He was the Messiah, and he said, in fact, that all the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. If that was true, that they as a group even believed that, then how did it fit at all into God's plan that Jesus would be killed, the Messiah would be killed? It wouldn't make sense for Jesus to suffer and to be killed. And the trouble with the disciples' understanding of Messiahship, what went into a Messiah's life, was that they formulated that idea on their own ideas. They had an idea. They had been taught things from the religious leaders, and they understood certain things about a Messiah, and they had expectations of what a Messiah would be. And so Peter did the only thing that he thought was reasonable. He rebuked Jesus. Maybe Jesus lacked some faith at that time. Maybe he just didn't understand what was going on, right? Because obviously his understanding of what went into a Messiah was misinformed. It was inaccurate. And he needed to be corrected. He delivered a very strong reprimand. It didn't fit with the disciples' description of what went into a Messiah. There's a very critical contrast that's developing here between what the disciples think and what Jesus thinks in regards to this whole idea of salvation. And you need a Messiah, you need a Savior. And we'll get into that in just a second. But before we do that, let's unpack the context, give a little bit more meat to this. Down in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then we get to those words in verse 18 where Jesus lays a hammer down on Peter and encourages him in a blessing. Would have blown his socks off. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So this is just previous to what Peter said in regards to his reprimand of Jesus. Peter means a stone or a rock. It could be that Jesus was saying that he would establish his church on Peter's confession of faith. Some believe that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter declared that, and Jesus saying based on that, that he will establish his foundation. Christ is central, the cornerstone of the church. It could be that Jesus was referring to the area of Caesarea that they were in the midst of. It had all kinds of false gods, idol worship, ongoing. It was a terrible place, and Jesus is saying that in the midst of all of that, he will establish his church. It could be that he was talking about. Or it could be that Jesus was speaking of Peter as a central figure in the church, as a leader in the establishment of the church. But in verse 23, Jesus calls Peter a different kind of rock. He calls him a stumbling block. The Greek word is scandalon. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. In the very same way that Satan offered Jesus kingship without suffering back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, so too does Peter. A stumbling block is something that you trip over, and this advice or statement from Peter is a temptation for Jesus, a stumbling block for him, to consider bypassing his Father's will and take an easier route. No suffering, no heartache, no pain, no death. But it's a route that doesn't originate in the mind of God. The life that God has in mind for Peter and for all the disciples and all those who will follow after, who place their faith in Jesus, that life only comes about if Jesus fulfills or accomplishes the will of the Father. He can't deviate from that. There's no option for him to deviate from that. He accomplishes the will of the Father, and the life that God has for Peter and the rest of the disciples, you and I, will be there. It's an invitation. You can enjoy this life. You can begin to walk in this life, but it's contingent on Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father, hearing from the Father and accomplishing that. If he deviates from that, then the life that God has for Peter and for all of us is gone. It evaporates. There's nothing there for us. So Jesus rebukes Peter because he recognizes the source of Peter's statement. It comes from Satan himself. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus gives us no other options. Every follower of Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. In fact, our ability to follow Jesus hinges on our willingness to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. The implication is clear, that it's impossible for us to follow Jesus if we do not deny ourselves, our own movement, our own direction, the way that we think things should work out. What does it mean? We know what it says, but what does it mean for us every day to deny ourselves? What does it look like? One example of what denying ourselves looks like took place back in Matthew 6, verse 13, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say? What do they have to say?" And they shared with Jesus what the people thought. It came, he says, some said John the Baptist. There was a group of people who thought, is John the Baptist come back from the dead? Others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Everyone had a different idea about who Jesus was, ideas that originated in their own minds, thoughts that had come from their experience in this sin-stained world. But it wasn't the truth. It wasn't accurate. They didn't know who Jesus was, really. When Jesus asked the disciples who they believed him to be, Peter again says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the only way that disciples could understand or be able to acknowledge that, be able to state that, was if they had been informed that from God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Peter went on to confront Jesus and tell him that he wouldn't have to be killed, he wouldn't have to suffer, wouldn't have to die, that it was ludicrous to think that, he went from speaking spiritual truth, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to, "You don't have to do what God the Father calling you to do." He went from spiritual truth to his own ideas of what he thought a Messiah should be, what he thought a Messiah should do. He went from spiritual truth to fleshly understanding, marked by sin-stained world. A significant aspect of following Jesus comes when we practice everyday denial of our own selfish desires and wants. Jesus isn't just talking about the need for us to one day we need to give up our lives, right? At the end of our time, we need to give up our lives. Or at conversion, we give our lives over to Jesus and then we can do whatever we want with our lives. Because when we were a certain age, then we prayed a prayer and we're good. He's talking about a daily movement with Jesus. A daily movement. The Father wants us to walk with him in the midst. Jesus came to reflect, to reveal the very perfect, it couldn't be a more perfect expression of God the Father. And so he wants us to walk with him in the world. Verse 25 and 26, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" He's saying that we must continually be willing to die to our own desires, to give up our picture of what we think life should look like. If we hope we have the life that God offers to us, because they don't always look the same. And you know that the longer that you live, you realize that you had certain dreams and desires, certain thoughts about the way you thought things would work out, and it hasn't worked out that way. But when we yield to God, what do you have for me in the midst of this life? When it's easy, when it's hard, when I'm excited, when I'm it's so mundane, it's dreary, and it's like I'm on a conveyor belt, and I'm just drowning in this sameness, and I'm wondering, do you notice me? Do you remember me? Andrew Murray in The Self Life says, "There are so many Christians who believe in 1,000 wonderful and beautiful things about Christ, but they do not believe the chief thing of all, that they must put aside their own wills and desires, take up their crosses, and be crucified with Jesus." What hinders us from enjoying the life that Jesus has for us, where we can be consistent, let's just say more consistent. Perfectly consistent, I think, is beyond. But moving more towards an ongoing consistency in our love for God and of other people isn't just a lack of desire to pursue him. It's not just a lack of desire to pursue him, because we all have that. It's a desire, a dominant desire to pursue ourselves, to pursue our own will, our own desires, our own wants, what we think is appropriate given the situation. Again, not what Jesus would want for us. And you say, well, I don't know. What does that look like? The other day, I was turning right onto 8th Street. So I the Canadian Tire is on my left, and 7-Eleven's on my right, and I'm turning right onto 8th Street. I'm the second car at the light, so there's a car in front of me, and the light is green. And I'm excited because I can go, right? But the person in front of me isn't going. And so I think maybe they're looking for a different color green, right? And then I think, well, maybe they're thinking, they're scared that the red light that the people on 8th Street going north see, maybe they think the red is the new green. And so they're scared to go because they think, well, maybe they're going to go. And I don't know what they're thinking, but I'm confused because I'm sitting there. And so I do what I've done on occasion. I thought I need to encourage the person in front of me. And it's something that I've heard lots. I've been to different cities and stuff, but we don't do it here in Kamloops, so you really notice it. And so I honk my horn, right? You have a horn. No one uses their horn, right, for encouragement. Twice, wah, not like, wah, wah. It wasn't like real long. It was just like a, wah, wah, just a, hey, here we go. Let's go. Come on. And they didn't move. But just as I honked it the second time, I saw a person walking across the crosswalk towards us. And you know that if you've driven anywhere in Kamloops, no one walks across crosswalks in a speedily manner, right? So they're lollygagging across. I'm going like, seriously? But I felt like immediately I felt really bad because I'd honked, right? And so the person, I noticed them look back, right? In their rearview mirror, they're looking back. And I did what anybody would have done. I smiled and waved like I knew them. Hi. You know, I'm trying. I thought I made a mistake, but I'm trying to cover it up. Oh, it's not you. I'm sorry. Oh, that's embarrassing. I thought it was someone else. What's the solution? What's the solution to impatience? Well, deny myself. Deny my time frame as to when I'm going to be someplace. Why do I need to be someplace in a time that I think I need to be there? Why do I think that they need to move at a pace that I think they need to move at? Why is that? Deny myself. That's the solution to that. It's a solution that causes me to think more like Jesus, not be concerned, not be so uptight about, you're getting in the way of me accomplishing what I think I should be able to accomplish. It's not wrong to have plans. I think probably more of us should probably have some plans, but to have an open hand about those plans and to say, God, these are what I'm thinking of accomplishing. Would you like to change it? Would you like to alter it? I don't know how this is all going to work out. And I think that's what God wants us to do with our lives. And we open our hands, we open our hearts, and we say, God, you have my life. There's things that I would like to do. There are dreams that I have about what I think life should look like. But I don't know if that's what you have for me. I don't know how all of this is going to play out. But I want to offer you myself. I want to give myself to you. And I'm going to, when I feel that, and when I hear those desires for the way I think life should be, and they start to overtake things, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to not give in to that. Now, you might think, well, it's impossible. It's impossible to discern all the different times that you go, well, is this what Jesus wants for me, or is this what I want for me, and how do you always know, and what's the big deal, anyhow, if you don't deny yourself? What's the big deal? If you have your Bibles, you can turn, and you can just make note of this, Matthew chapter 26. So hang a right, and it's just a few pages over, Matthew 26. When Jesus was being questioned by Caiaphas, in the courtyard, Peter was sitting in the courtyard with a servant girl, and she accused him of being a Galilean, which he was. And she accused him of being in Jesus' entourage, which he was. But Peter, seeing what was happening to Jesus, he knows it's not going well, and so he has a desire to preserve his life and to protect himself, so he distances himself from his master and friend and denies that he knows Jesus. To protect himself, he denies that he knows Jesus. I don't know him. When we fail to deny ourselves, we deny Jesus. It's not, we don't have a fire that we're warming our hands. Jesus is in the courtyard in the same way that Peter was there and Jesus was in the courtyard, but we deny Jesus. We deny him in small ways all the time, and we think nothing of it because no one has ever said it's an issue. I've accepted Christ, but you're not accepting him in the moment. You're denying him in the moment. And it's prevalent throughout Christianity. That's a big deal. That's what's at stake when we fail to deny desires that would preserve our lives, or the way that we think that our lives should go, or the way that we think other people should treat us. That's why Jesus could say, look, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. And be happy about it. Well, he didn't say, and be happy about it. But go 2. That's why he can say, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. I mean, he's there with us in the midst. And when we understand that our lives here are just as much his life, he's at work in us and all those things, but we've given him our lives. When we understand that, and we don't just wait until heaven, we go, oh, well, now I have another life. I have a life with Jesus. Now I do, right? It's my eternal life. Right now I got to struggle because I'm kind of on my own. And I go to church every once in a while, and I read my Bible every once in a while. I pray every once in a while, but I'm kind of on my own. No, you're not. No, you're not. But we have to practice denying ourselves. If we pursue our desires and we fail to deny ourselves, then we deny Jesus and the life that he has in store for us, the plan that he has to recreate us into his image. And every time I'm at a light and I'm patient and I understand, I remember that Jesus has a plan, and in the midst of that moment, I'm to be gracious to other people and kind and loving, I accept Christ. I receive the work of his Spirit in my heart to transform me into the image of Jesus. There's a change that happens, and that little change moves on and becomes another change, and another moment becomes, and pretty soon, after a number of those moments, when you put them together, you go, wow, I'm different. And people notice a change. Jesus had told Peter, here in Matthew 16, what he needed to do in order to be prepared for Matthew chapter 26. Peter, you need to deny yourself. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man, for a woman, for a child, if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, her soul? What happened to Jesus when he was placed on the cross is something that must happen with all followers of Jesus. We must place ourselves on the cross. We must be willing to give up our lives for the sole purpose of serving Jesus' interests in the world. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But the coming of Christ into our hearts and into our minds isn't just a one-time event. Yes, Jesus comes to live within us through the power of his Holy Spirit, but he also becomes even more present, more active, and more noticeable when we, in each moment, determine to deny ourselves and align ourselves with the desires, character, and attitude of our Lord and Savior. Don't make the mistake of accepting Jesus once into your life and thinking that the battle is over. We have no idea how tenacious sin is in our lives, and it will work to get us to distance ourselves from the work that Jesus wants to accomplish in our lives, the work that brings us back into a loving relationship with our Father in heaven. Practically speaking, how can we deny ourselves? What do we need to do in order to be victorious in denying the sinful self that exists within us? There are things that you can do to be prepared for those moments when you'll be tested to accept Christ and his desire for you or deny him. Firstly, we need to spend time with Jesus so that we know who he is and what he says to us. And since he doesn't change, God doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know that his word applies to us today. It's for us. That's why it's so important for you and I to spend time in his word, getting to know who he is, what he says, what his desires for us. Because whenever we have those foreign thoughts, and we can always go back to God's word, but God doesn't say something. He doesn't say that. He says this. But you have to spend time with Jesus in order to get on to stage two, which is recognize the voice of the enemy, that self-talk that's tainted with sin, that says that you deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve that. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You should be able to have that, right? So we need to recognize the voice of sin that reveals itself in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our actions. That's a second step. So spend time with Jesus. Get to recognize his voice. Secondly, recognize the imposter, right? The sinful expressions that come from us. And this is terrifying work for us to recognize this other voice and to say, actually, that's the imposter, because that's the one we've always known. It's always been with us. It's always been preserving our physical lives, taking care of us, giving, fulfilling its desires and wants and needs. That sinful voice, it's what we grew up with. It's there in a moment. It surprises us. But if we want to grow up to be like Jesus, then we have to set aside that voice and receive the voice that he's speaking into our hearts. Say yes to him. We must crucify those desires that tempt us to move away from the new kingdom life that Jesus has birthed within our hearts. And finally, we need to nail that sinful self to the cross. Don't think it's enough not to listen to it, to keep it around. It's not. Don't think that you can keep it around and it won't eventually cause you to deny Jesus. When tempted by Satan, Jesus quoted scripture and he told Satan to be gone. When Jesus was tempted by Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He recognized the voice of the enemy, refused to listen to it, and commanded him to be gone. There's no room for the sinful self and the Christ-centered self to coexist in peaceful union. In Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul said, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you think you want." You do not do what you want. The question is, what do we want? What do you want? Do you want Jesus? Do you want the life that he has for you? The kingdom life that he came to bring? Isn't it time to redeem that life that Jesus has for you, that he secured for you in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave? To cash it in and begin to express the heart and the mind of Christ that he's been forming in you? Don't you think that it's time that other people began to see more of Jesus? That they too, though they don't realize it, have a longing to be filled with the fullness of God himself and to have Jesus reside in their hearts. But that comes when we express the heart of Jesus towards them and they recognize that there's an absence, a void, an emptiness within their own souls and their own spirit that they can't fill up on their own. And so they wonder, they become curious, and these are seeds that we plant when we do things that come naturally by the Spirit of God. We say yes to him. Make the changes that need to be made that you can make. Make the changes and say yes to Jesus. Give him permission to do everything that he wants to do in your life at every moment that he wants to do it. You're not going to do it perfectly, but at those moments where he reminds you that, you know what, you failed today, or you failed in this moment, well, then you repent and you confess and you begin that process of implementing the things that he calls you to as a child of his, right? But there are things that we need to do and that we can do, but we must do them if we're to grow up in the life that Jesus has for us. Does that make sense? The battle of kingdom living begins today. It's always been there for those of us who have been walking with Christ. As soon as you begin that walk that and you're interested in what God has for you, there's been a battle that's been going on. And for most of us, we're oblivious to it. right? Most of the time, we don't understand what's going on. But that battle continues on, and when we receive Jesus in a one-time place where we've placed our faith with him, yes, he begins a work, and we don't have to do that. It's not a salvation work that needs to happen again. It's a sanctifying work, a sanctification, a transforming work where we say yes to him today in this moment. I'm not going to honk my horn. Not that you shouldn't. Sometimes you should, because it might be dangerous when you want to save someone's life. But it's the motivation of the heart. Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I do that? Would you say yes to Jesus and allow him to do everything that he desires to do in your heart and in your life? Not only you will reap the benefits, but everyone around you will enjoy. They will enjoy getting a little bit greater sense of who Jesus is. They may not always like that, but it's good for them, right? And God calls us to a life that's not easy, but it's doable. And we can walk with him, and he doesn't leave us alone. But we need to trust him, and we need to take some steps to walk in agreement with his spirit within us. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up, and we'll wrap up our time this morning.